There's a chapter that we read about Paul's conversion. You want to turn to that chapter, the conversion of the Apostle Paul, which of course everyone here knows is chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Everybody knew that, right? Conversion of the Apostle Paul. All the way up until and through his conversion, there was great persecution in the early church. Church at Jerusalem was scattered. They now were all over the diaspora, the greater Mediterranean area. People were being saved. They were. I guess it took that for him to follow the Great Commission to go to Samaria and to the ends of the Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they loved to stay there in Jerusalem initially, but when persecution came, they scattered. And here, Paul was on the road to Damascus of Syria. It's just the next country and the next place after Israel to the north and east. And on that road, he had this conversion experience. After he's converted, he was going to find Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished and perhaps even not only incarcerated, but maybe even killed. But there he was saved and saw a light, heard the voice of God. He gave testimony that he was saved. It was believed that he was saved. But as a result of that, there was peace and the persecutions were quelled. And that's where we come to verse 30. Acts 9 and verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus, talking about Paul. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The state of the church at that time would be the kind of church we would all want to be a part of. There was peace. The churches were growing. People were being saved. It says that they were walking in the fear of the Lord and also the comfort of the Holy Ghost. That's what you want a church to be like. But up to that point, they have been facing severe persecution. After there would be great persecution. But for a period of time, they were walking in the fear of God simultaneously in the comfort of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. What does it really mean when we talk about this church being able to enjoy the fear of God in such a way that was comforting to them and the power of the Holy Spirit? They walked in the fear of God. Well, there are different ways we could view the fear of God. When Moses went up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, on their wilderness journeys, it was all on a smoke and the people were afraid. Initially, they were afraid because they feared for their life. They feared something would happen to them. But ultimately, I think there was a fear which was a reverence for God. On one hand, we could fear something terrible happening. We could fear something for which we don't understand. But the fear of God is a reverence for God. It is a holy reverence for God. And the fear that they enjoyed also simultaneously brought them comfort. So it is possible not to constantly be afraid of God, but hold such reverence to Him that there is comfort in our heart that we know we're in His will, doing His work and enjoying His grace and blessing. There is such a thing as a holy fear of God. Today, we don't see that very much in our society in general. We don't see it that much even, unfortunately, in churches. We live in a very secular society today, and it has changed drastically over many of our lifetimes for some of us that are older. The general fear of God in public is just hardly existent. There was a time where in the general public, there was sin that was outward, it was visible, drunkenness, reveling. And yet at the same time, the general population did have a respect for God and the things of God. Some of you may remember that when we came 45 years ago, we're not Roman Catholic, but yet even for Roman Catholicism, there was a respect for them and for God in general. You go to different countries of the world, and there would be a great respect for God. Remember our Jewish town manager. The assessor was trying to charge us taxes on one of our pieces of property. And the town manager walked with me to the assessor's office, and he said, "Look, we don't fight God. Stop this." I don't know that would happen today. There was certain respect for God, the things of God. The general public does not have a great respect for God or the things of God. They don't hold those things holy or high. Now that shouldn't be a shock to us. That shouldn't even bother us that much. But when churches don't have a holy respect or a fear for God or the things of God or even things that are sacrilegious, that's bothersome. Several years ago, we were in Arizona starting a church, and I was told, and I have no reason to doubt it because I actually attended a few of these progressive churches while I was there, but one of the churches had a WWE wrestling match as a service. That was their church service. And in the middle of it, the wrestlers would give their testimony, supposedly. Now, I don't know about you, but that bothered me. I mean, how? That's sacrilegious. I mean, that's mixing the world with God. It does not hold God in a holy way. And all things are possible to get a crowd. I mean, just whatever you can do to get people to come. And if you can be like the world and you get people to come, you think you're successful. Right. I would rather have 10 people and hold to the fear of God and the holiness of God than have 1,000 and not have it. Amen. We need to understand there should be a reverence for the things of God. Go back to Romans, or forward to Romans chapter 3. The first three chapters of Romans give us a true picture of what was happening in the world in that time, and to see how there was not a fear of God, the sensuality that existed in that time. Look at verse 18. It says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, or by the law's knowledge of sin." Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's a certain element of that day where people did what was right in their own eyes. They did what they wanted to do. But there was no fear of God, no respect for the things of God or God himself. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Amen. Someday everyone will give account. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. They may not bow now. They may smirk and laugh now, but someday they'll have to give account of their lives. Right. Deep inside, I think most people realize they're going to have to give accounting for their life. They know that living the way they are is wrong, but they don't understand the fear of God and that they should have a respect for the Word of God, for the things of God. Some of the people that lack the fear of God don't believe hell is real. The majority of people in America, if you take a poll, do not believe hell is real. There are more people who do believe heaven is real than hell is real. Whenever you go to a funeral and you know the people didn't know the Lord, they had no Christian testimony whatsoever, and they'll suddenly become very religious, well, they're in a better place. There's no more suffering. They're looking down on us right now. Well, they have no idea. The Bible says if they're lost, they go to hell. A place of torment. The Bible talks about that. If there's a heaven, then there's a hell. The Bible talks about both. Some people think, well, Jesus would never send anyone to hell. A loving God would never do something like that. Well, the truth is, he doesn't. By their own choice, they go. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels. People go there by rejecting Christ, by rejecting God, by rejecting the revelation that God has given them. But Jesus spoke about hell. He talks about a place of suffering, a place of torment. You go through the Old Testament and you read some of the prophets reveal some of the beliefs that they had. They believed there would be a place of torment and a place where they would have to give account of their lives. There are some that have the idea that it's only temporary. You can go for a while and maybe it'll purge your sin and then you go to heaven, or that somehow it's really not that bad and it's not permanent. But the Bible talks about hell. Once the person is there, there's no changing. It's too late. It's too late. It's not temporary. And there are people, I've had people tell me this, well, if I go to hell, I'll be there with all my friends. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Yes. Be there with all my friends. You won't have any friends in hell. So there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's not going to be any love. There's not going to be any buddy-buddy. There's not going to be people sitting at a bar having a drink. It's going to be a place of torment, according to Scripture. It's a place of banishment from God's presence and a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's right. That's what the Bible says. Well, it won't be that bad. Unfortunately, they'll be sadly surprised. Amen. But if people realized there was a hell, I think there would be more fear of God. There would be a greater respect for God. But if they think there's no consequence for my sin, I can live however I want, I can do what I want, that takes away a large element of the fear of God. See, the world always is trying to eliminate God from our public media, schools, colleges. Oh, man was not created. There is no God. Man just evolved. There is no creation. We don't believe what the Bible says about a worldwide flood. Oh, that's ridiculous. Who could believe such a thing? Well, somebody that's foolish enough to believe evolution surely could believe that.
That's right.
There is a conscious effort by Satan to indoctrinate the minds of people through the media, through the educational system in particular, so that people are synthesized to the whole idea of hell, of God, of any accountability of our lives. And there is a push to go directly against God. That's the day in which we live. There is very little fear of God. There was a time where there was sin, but yet generally people had a fear and a respect for the things of God. I can recall, and some others here have mentioned to me the same thing, schools would never have a program on a Sunday or a Wednesday night because they knew there's church services. They would never interfere with that. There was no little league. They wouldn't dare hold any activities, secular or otherwise, because that's a church day. That's the Lord's day. I can remember that. It was always that way in America. It was a respected day, the Lord's day. But we've erased that. People don't have a great fear of God. They can defy God, they can do what they want, and they think they're justified. They can mock, they can laugh, make fun of it. But someday, every man will give account. Oh, that we had that fear of God. Maybe tragedy. You remember when 9/11 occurred? Suddenly there were people who became religious and more open because they realized they're not invincible. I don't know if you realize what's happening across the world. There are families struggling because of this COVID crisis. There are homes falling apart. There are people that can't hardly exist and live because there's such fear in their lives. Folks, that's a great opportunity to help people realize there's hope. There's an answer. It's found in Christ. It's found in the Word of God. He is the answer. But A lack of the fear of God is prevalent. But how do we see the fear of God? Do you just get it? Do you try hard and suddenly you fear God? Go with me back to the Ten Commandments when they were given. Exodus 20. Book of Exodus chapter 20. The children of Israel just left the captivity of Egypt. They go down to the Sinai Peninsula and encamp at Mount Sinai. There God speaks to Moses and he gives him the law. He gives him several aspects of the Levitical priesthood and the practice of the priest. But he gives us what are called the Ten Commandments. Starting in verse 18, the Ten Commandments are given, and then all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Amen. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. You go, you don't have to turn to it, but make a note of it. In Hebrews 12, he makes this statement about this incident. In verse 18, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. There was a sense of awe, a sense of respect. They saw the hand of God. We don't see the same kind of miracles. If we were there, probably we would be in awe. To sense and feel the power of the thunderings and the mountain on a smoke, we would think, what's going on? What is this? Certainly we get our attention. But the truth is, we don't have to have that. Because the people feared, but they did not have necessarily a holy fear. Because when Moses came down, they'd already started worshiping the golden calf. So there can be a fear through the presence of God and the act of God. Whenever we see God intervene, when we see the presence of God, that has an impact upon us. Whenever we see God in our midst, in our church, working in our lives, that has an impact on us. Hebrews 11 also talks about Noah. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving his house, by the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He was moved by fear, but it was a healthy fear. He believed God. He trusted what God said. That took a great step of faith because a flood had never happened. It was a terranium-type atmosphere in the world, and a dew came down like in a terranium. They didn't have storms and things like that. For them to have a flood, and of that proportion, they would need a large boat, took great faith. But he had a respect and an awe for God and believed God and trusted God. So it was that he built the ark and was spared, and his family were spared. In Acts 2:43, it says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. There are several statements as you go through the book of Acts that you see in that early church. There was a holy fear and respect for God. Chapter 5 and verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now, I don't know if I'd like to be in a service like that or not. But here church is going on, and someone's preaching, and Ananias comes in. He said, hey, you know, everybody's bringing in all their goods, and we're going to have a Christian communism. Everybody will just share everything equally. Ananias brought in, he'd sold some land, he brought in the money, and he said, wait a minute, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You kept half the money. So you can take out of all the spoil of everybody else and yet keep this security for yourself. And he fell down dead. Now that's preaching, isn't it? You preach and people aren't right with God, then they die. That would put some fear. And the people feared. And then later his wife comes in. And the same story of his wife where, did you sell the property for this? Yes. And you gave the money for everybody? Yeah, I did that. And you kept half of it? And she fell down dead. That was the second point of the sermon. People saw that. It says they feared God. It was a healthy fear, a holy fear. They realized God expects us to be holy and honest and right. I believe it was George Whitefield who held, I know he held great meetings out in the open in the public, which was unusual in the day in which he lived. A lot of the Anglicans thought, oh, that's sacrilegious. You should be in the edifice. You should be in the church. And people wouldn't have him come because his preaching was too pointed. So he said, I'll just meet people outside. And he held meetings that had thousands of people come to the services. In a moment's notice, no promotion, just George Whitefield's going to be in Middletown this morning. And everybody dropped what they're doing, ran to Middletown. 5,000 people showed up. He was holding a service, and I believe it was him. And as he was preaching, someone died in the service. And it got to people's attention, and people turned to God. Thousands of people trusted Christ. I think over 1,000 people. I don't know how to explain that. All I can say is I know that was an event that took place. At least I read about it, and I believe it was true. There needs to be a healthy fear of God, and it's there when God's prevalent. Wherever God is at, there's a fear. It's funny how people can be so sacrilegious and then all of a sudden, you know, you might be at work and people are going to tell dirty stories and you say something like, hey, you know, I just went to church Sunday. Gets people's attention. I think most of you know I used to referee some games and I'd be sitting in a locker room, which is not known for Christianity, a men's locker room, and the referee was sitting there discussing what we're going to do and they'd be swearing and, you know, filthy mouth, and then they'd look at me and say, by the way, what do you do? Well, I'm a Baptist preacher. Oh, I'm sorry, Reverend, I'm sorry. I mean, why would they say that? They weren't concerned before, because when God shows up, it creates a new healthy respect for God.
That's right.
It got to the point, one referee, we travel together to the game. They got to the game. You know, you always wonder, what do they talk about? They all meet at the middle of the court before the game starts. The other referee was the one in charge, and he said, look, guys, I got the reverend with me. I don't want any swearing. I don't want any fighting. I want you to play the game. That's how I responded. When God shows up, there's greater respect. There have been times I've walked into a room, people are talking, and suddenly it gets quiet. You ever done that? And you know why it got quiet? Because they were saying things they ought not to be saying. When God shows up, it changes everything. When God meets in a church, we're having a revival meeting. If God shows up, it'll change the way we act and what we do. It'll give us a greater reverence for God. The fear of God comes when the Word of God is prevalent. When you have something to contrast your life with, like the Word of God, then you realize, I need to change. I need to do something different. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When the Word of God is applied, when it is prevalent, when it becomes real in our lives, it reflects the fear of God. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy 13:4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. When the word of God is prevalent, we will fear him. If we exalt the word of God, we follow the word of God, and we not only read it, but we put it into practice. That's how we fear God. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So as we take the Bible and apply it to our lives, Lord, help me. Lord, I need your physical help, emotional, spiritual help. Strengthen me, empower me. That's because the Word of God is now prevalent. The fear of God is really the source of all the blessings that as Christians we can enjoy. It's not a bad thing. It says in our text that there was comfort of the Holy Ghost. The fear of God brings comfort and peace, knowing we're doing what's right. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Psalm 111 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Many, many verses. I'll give you just a couple more. Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." When we experience a fear of God, it gives us wisdom, it gives us longer life, it gives us a knowledge of his understanding, it'll shorten the life of someone that does not fear God. It's going to bring peace and happiness in our lives if we have a fear and respect for the things of God. Ephesians 5:21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." It is evident in a home when a husband and wife have a fear of God and the things of God, it brings happiness to the home. If you don't fear God, then you don't fear doing wrong. You don't fear living your own selfish life. But if you fear God, you're very conscious of your responsibility as a husband and as a wife, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Sometimes we talk about, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. And I think, oh, I don't like that word, submit. I don't want you to use that word. But if you read a little farther, like we just read, it says submitting yourselves each to the other. Right. Husbands submit to their wives too. We consider one another. Even in the church, we consider one another to provoke into good works. Submission is a good thing in the Bible. When we learn that in the fear of God, it is the source of every blessing in the Christian life. But the fear of God comes, unfortunately, sometimes only when judgment comes. Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon called, well-known and famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." His text I'll read is Deuteronomy 32:35. "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste." Now that may not seem like a significant verse to you, but as he preached that sermon, basically just holding a candle in somewhat monotone speech in Enfield, Connecticut, people grabbed the pillars of the building for fear they were going to fall into hell at any moment. Right. Why? Because God was present. It was the fear and respect for God. The problem in the churches in his era, in his time, they would allow people to come into the church on the basis that they might become a Christian. In other words, the churches were filled with unconverted people. People thought, well, if I'm not a member of the church, I can't do business in town. I need to join the church. They would allow them to join the church without conversion, without being saved. When Jonathan Edwards came along and started preaching, he was preaching to people in church that were not saved, many of them. And when they got under the influence of the Spirit of God, They saw themselves for what they were, lost sinners, bound to an eternal hell. And they felt as though at any moment they would slide into hell. Why? Because the fear of God was present. It was evident. 2 Chronicles 36:16. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. For someone that stands before God lost, there'll be no remedy at the great white judgment, great white throne judgment. People will be cast into the lake of fire. For people that persist and persist and they go their own way, for a nation that continues and persists in their sin, there reaches a point, the grace of God wears thin, and ultimately we see the judgment of God. We read about Zedekiah as a young man that came onto the throne of Judah, sort of a puppet ruler. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's when this statement was made. There's no remedy. And they went into captivity to Babylon. That was the last straw. In Matthew 10:28, it says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It tells us the importance of fearing the right thing. Don't just fear man, what man can do, but fear what might happen to your eternal soul and where you'll spend eternity. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That should be our goal. Perfecting holiness, maturing, growing in the holiness of God and the fear of God. Oh God, draw me closer to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer. Let's bow for prayer.